Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari.
The following is a lecture on Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th Canto, Chapter 4, Text 31 and 32, given by His Holiness Gopala Krishna Goswami Maharaj, recorded on 20th of June 2007 in Washington, USA.
Gopi jana bala bhai vala dhari Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om gyate vedantasya gyananjana shalakya chakshuram militam yenam tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manovistam sabitam yena bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamaya Dadati Svaha Padantikam Bandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamlam Shri Guru Vaishnavamsa Shri Rupam Sarajatam Sahagana Raguna Tanvitam Tam Sajevam Sadvetam Savadhutam Prajana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitam Shri He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosute Tapta Kachna Gorangi Radhe Vrindavane Shuri Nitabhanu Sutidevi Pranamami Haripe Pancha Kalpatarvyasya Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Paritanam Pavanevyo Vaishnanevyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabho Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadha, Shivashadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So we are reading this chapter, Amrish Maharaj's glorious pastimes. Amrish Maharaj was undoubtedly a great devotee of the Lord, and he was also an exemplary ruler of the world. He was a ruler and a devotee at the same time. A person who is a ruler and a devotee at the same time is called Raj Rishi. We read in the Vedic history that there were several Raj Rishis. Even Parikshit Maharaj was a Raj Rishi. He was a king and a sage at the same time. So the king and his wife, they were both God conscious. Sometimes you see a situation where the husband is godly and the wife is not, or the wife is godly and the husband is not. And that creates an imbalance in the family situation. But here we see that Parikshit, that King Amrish and his wife, they were both completely Krishna conscious, and they observe the vow of Ekadasi and Dvadasi for one full year. For one full year, they observe Ekadasi. We observe for one day and we are anxious to break it. But they observe it for one full year. And as explained in text 30, that during the month of Kartik, After observing the vow for 1 year, Amrish Maharaj took a bath and worshipped the Supreme Lord in Madhuvan. Madhuvan forest is in Vrindavan, and inside the memorial is acknowledged as a forest where great sages have gone to practice meditation. There was another great sage who practiced meditation in that gap, Madhuvan. Who is that great sage? Guru Amaran. He also performed his austerities in Madhuvan forest. When we do the Braj Mandal Parikram, we also go to Madhuvan forest. It's one of the stops of the Braj Mandal Parikram. Now, text 31 describes that Maharaj Amrish also performed a Mahabhishek while he was fasting and observing Ekadasi vows. He was also doing service. It's not that when you're observing Abhishek or Ekadasi vow, you don't do any service. Prabhupada, sometimes devotees will ask Prabhupada, on Ekadasis, should we totally fast, even from water? So Prabhupada said, you can fast, but you should not fast and then go to sleep. If you want to fast, then you can fast, but make sure you're also able to do your prescribed duties and devotional service. If, for example, fasting is going to put you to sleep, then it's better not to fast, take fruit prasad, and still do your service, preaching, chanting, etc. So, Amrish Maharaj followed the regulative principles of Mahabhishek. Abhishek is a process in which we bathe the Lord, and in ISKCON temples, we bathe the deities every day. We take a bath every day. Some of us take a bath twice or thrice a day. The Lord should also take his bath every day. We see temples in India today that have deities, but unfortunately, they don't even change their dress every day. They don't even give them a bath every day. But the proper etiquette is the deities must be bathed every day. Along with the big deities, we often have small deities. And the general tradition is you bathe the small deities, which are the representatives of the big deity. So here it is said that Maharaj Amrish performed the Abhishek ceremony for his deity with all the paraphernalia, and then he dressed the deity with fine clothing, ornaments, fragrant flowers, garlands, and other paraphernalia for worship of the Lord. So, a Vaishnava, he acknowledges that the Lord is present, is capable of descending in any form. There are transcendentalists that can be broadly divided into two categories, the personalists and the impersonalists. The impersonalists argue that when God descends to this earthly planet, he becomes like one of us. And when they see a deity of the Lord in the temple, they say, this is idol worship. Their argument is, that statue is made of marble, or brass, or wood, or stone. And how do you expect God to be present in this form? It is inconceivable. So that is a limited vision of God. Just like in the first canto of the Bhagavatam, it is said, Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavan Iti Shabdate, that the Supreme can be realized in different phases, Brahman, Paramatma, and ultimately in the Bhagavan feature. So the impersonalists argue that if God descends on this early planet, he becomes like one of us. Or even if he doesn't become like one of us, he gets contaminated. And there's no question of his body being transcendental. And they further argue that if God is all-pervasive, if God is present everywhere, how can God retain or have an individual form? The Vaishnavas counteract this argument with several other logical arguments. The Vaishnavas, for example, say, if the sun disk can be in one location and still have the rays spread everywhere, and the sun disk is a material entity, why can God be all-pervasive and still be present in His original form? Prabhupada gave a further example. Prabhupada said, you take a piece of paper and you tear it into small pieces, then in a material condition, the original paper is lost, isn't it? But Prabhupada said, Krishna, though He's present everywhere by His expansions, He still retains His original transcendental form. Therefore, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Janma Karma Chame Divyam. My appearing and disappearing are both completely transcendental. And anybody who understands it becomes free from the cycle of birth and death. Therefore, the Vaishnavas, when they read about Krishna's transcendental pastimes, and when they read about His inconceivable pastimes, they are not surprised. They are not shocked. Why? Because God can do anything. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says how we should think of Him. And giving suggestions of how we should think of Krishna, one of the things that Krishna says is, think of Me as one who is inconceivable. Inconceivable means that one is capable of doing things what you cannot imagine with your mature senses. Just like if you were to tell the scholars of today's environment, God appeared beforehand, ornamented, decorated with silk dhoti and jewels. You'll say, mythology. Is this humanly possible? And then, at the request of his parents, he transformed himself into an ordinary child, two-handed. Is any mundane person going to believe it? No. Just like we had a court case many years ago in Los Angeles. So the other side brought in the court a picture of Lord Narsingadev and said, my Lord, this is a God they worship, half man, half lion. Is it possible that God can ever be half man, half lion? And naturally, the prejudiced jury said, no, this is a concocted religion. So the point is, people have a very limited concept of God, but in the Vedic concept, which is far more detailed and comprehensive than any mundane concept, it is described how God is inconceivable and God can appear in any form. And when you read about Krishna's transcendental pastimes, you see how He exhibited these wonderful transcendental pastimes. And it's not inconceivable because He is God. He can appear as a boar, He can appear as a tortoise, half man, half lion, fish, etc. Now, going a step further, God is transcendental when He appears, and He also manifests Himself in the Archa Vigraha or deity form. In the verses we just read, Shukadeva Goswami describing how King Amrish worshipped the deity. He first bathed the deity. After Mangalati, as you know, we close the curtains. So sometimes people may wonder what's happening behind the curtains. Behind the curtains, the Lord gets undressed. Then the Lord gets bathed. Then He's wiped. And then again, He's decorated with fresh clothing. And then He's offered incense, camphor, flowers, fan, chamara, etc. Peacock. Now, the Supreme Lord descends in the Acha Vigraha form. Vigraha means form. So this Acha Vigraha form may be made of stone, marble, brass, etc. But when that form is carved according to the direction of the scriptures and it is installed by a bona fide acharya, then that form is none different from the Lord. And that understanding can be realized by one who executes the path of bhakti. This is not just something academic. So the Lord descends in his Acha Vigraha form. And in that form, and he takes on many different Acha Vigraha forms. Just like here in the Washington Temple, you have the deities of Shri Gornitai. That's also God. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Shri Krishna Chaitanya Radha Krishna Nahe Anya. He appears along with his older brother Nityananda, who is the incarnation of Balaram. Then Radha Madan Mohan, Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman. These are three different forms of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Very soon you're going to have the Rath Yatra, in which you pull the form of Lord Jagannath Subhadra Balaram in a chariot procession. That's another form of the Lord. In many temples, including Jagannath Puri, you have the deity of Lord Jagannath, made of wood. Jagannath means Lord of the universe. So the Lord descends in his Acha Vigraha form, or deity form. And Amrish Maharaj, as a king, he set the perfect example. He would go and dress the deities, bathe the deities, worship the deity with various paraphernalia items, and with attention and devotion, he worshipped the deity. So, when we come in front of the deity, we should not in any way think we've come in front of a brass statue. If you think in that mentality, that would be very offensive. When we come in front of the deity, we should understand, here is God. And in the second canto of the Bhagavatam, it is described what you should do in front of the deity. The first thing you should do when you come in front of the deity, fall flat in front of the deity. Bow down. And in the Bhagavatam, Shukadeva Goswami says in the second canto, that head that doesn't bow down before the Lord should be separated from the body. The point is, that head that doesn't bow down before the Lord is actually an offensive head. It pains me to see that so many thousands of Indians come to our temple and the tradition of bowing down seems to have vanished. You see them just standing and doing namaste. So, this deity is a personality. Prabhupada explains what is the difference between deity worship and idol worship. Prabhupada said it is life. In idol worship, you think it's a statue. In deity worship, you say, here is God. He's living, witnessing, reciprocating with my endeavors. And in deity worship, you worship God as if he was personally present. For example, we feed the Lord 7 times a day. Now you may say, we only eat twice or thrice a day. Why do we eat God? Why do we feed God 7 times a day? I mean, some temples you may do it twice or thrice, but in temples that are full deity worship in ISKCON, we feed the Lord at 4:30, then we feed the Lord again at 8:30, then we feed the Lord again at 12:30, then we feed the Lord again at 4:15, then we feed the Lord again at 7 o'clock, and then we feed the Lord again at 9 o'clock. on the island, that sevenfold. So we give the, we feed the Lord seven times a day. Someone may say, oh God, I have such a big appetite to eat seven times a day. Yes, why not? Lord Jagannath. And Jagannath Puri, how many times a day does he eat? He eats how many times? 64 times a day he eats. All day they are just offering him bhandaras. You know, the Jagannath Puri temple in the back, there's such a big kitchen where they're just cooking, cooking, cooking and offering and then selling it. So the point is, God is unlimited. You know, there's a story in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Several devotees were coming and giving Lord Chaitanya gifts of prasad. And Lord Chaitanya, they would give the food to his secretary, Srup Damdan Govinda. And they would say, this is prasad that we have cooked for Lord Chaitanya, please offer it to him. So Govinda would give it to Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya would say, keep it in the room next door. So several days went by, devotees were offering prasad, and Lord Chaitanya was not eating. Then finally his secretary said, these devotees are cooking for you with so much love. Did Lord Chaitanya eat the prasad? And I tell them, yes, you ate it. Then they ask, did he like it? And I tell them, yes, you loved it. But actually, that's prasad in the room next door. So Lord Chaitanya said, okay, bring it to me. And he finally ate the prasad that would have been consumed by 200 people. He's a prasad. So he's God. God is unlimited. So when we worship the Archa Vigraha form of the Lord, we should understand here is God, and this Lord witnesses everything and reciprocates with our desire. For example, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you read the story of Madhavendra Puri. Madhavendra Puri, it's a long story, so we won't do the whole story, but he had gone to Orissa to get sandalwood for his deity of Srinathji, Gopal. So when he came to Orissa, he came to the temple of Rimuna, where there's a very famous deity called Radha Gopinath. And that temple offers sweet rice to the Lord. And that sweet rice is known as Amrita Keli. Amrita Keli means nectar produced in heaven. It is delicious. So Madhavendra Puri came to the temple. He had a desire to taste the sweet rice that they were offering to the Lord. His thinking was, when I go back to my Gopinath, to my deity Gopal in Govardhan, I will also cook this nicely and offer this Amrita Keli to my deity. But he manifested this desire while the offering was going on to the deity. And when he discovered that, he manifested the desire when the offering was going on. He was so embarrassed and ashamed that he left the temple without tasting the sweet rice. The general tradition is that when we are cooking for the deities, we should be thinking, oh, this prasad is being cooked for the deity. And then when you transport it from the kitchen to the altar, it should be covered. No one should actually see it. And when you're offering it, you offer it with the chanting of mantras. And then 15 minutes later, or half an hour, varies, you give the Lord at least 15 minutes to eat, you know. So if you eat too fast, then you get indigestion. So at least 15 minutes we give the Lord to eat. And sometimes we give half an hour. Then after that, the prasadam is lifted out. Now, one should not be thinking, oh, I'm cooking this nice pizza for myself, so I'll just offer it quickly to all, 1 second on the altar and take it and eat it. Now, that is not proper mentality. So Madhavendra Puri, however, wasn't selfish. He was a very exalted Vaishnava. He would not even eat anything till somebody offered it to him. But because he manifested a desire to taste the sweet rice, While the offering was going on, he felt very embarrassed. And without tasting the sweet rice, he left the temple of Ramana and went to the marketplace to chant Hare Krishna. The Lord knew that Madhavanapuri wanted to taste the sweet rice. So what did the Lord do? He stole a cup of sweet rice, hid it behind the curtain, and told the pujari of Gopinath in a dream, "I have hidden a glass of sweet rice from my devotee. That devotee can be found in the marketplace where he would be chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Go and find the devotee and give him the sweet rice." So the pujari had this dream. He couldn't believe it. He said, "The Lord stole a cup of sweet rice and hid it behind the curtain? Impossible. Okay, anyway, let me go and check if it's true or not." So he had his bath. He woke the deities up in the morning and he went and saw behind the curtain. Yes! There was a cup of sweet rice. The pujari did not know who Madhavanapuri was. But he just estimated, who is this fortunate Madhavanapuri that for his pleasure the Lord stole sweet rice? So he went to the marketplace shouting, "Is there anyone by the name of Madhavanapuri here?" And when Madhavanapuri heard his name being called, he said, "Yes, I am Madhavanapuri." And then he said, "Do you know how fortunate you are? For your pleasure, the Lord stole this cup of sweet rice and hid it behind the curtain." So Madhavanapuri's happiness knew no bounds when he saw that the Lord had personally stolen the sweet rice. Then Madhavanapuri had the sweet rice. He broke the clay cup into pieces. He had it tied it down to his dhoti. And every day, he would take one piece and lick it. And gradually, word spread around in the whole town that there is a devotee here for whose pleasure the Lord stole sweet rice. So wherever Madhavanapuri traveled, huge crowds of people would assemble and say, "Oh, here is a fortunate devotee for whose pleasure the Lord stole sweet rice." So Madhavanapuri did not like that he was being adored and worshipped by so many people. So he left Jagannath Puri. So what did the Lord do? He stole sweet rice for whom? For his devotee. Just like Lord Chaitanya was very fond of another story, the story of Sakshi Gopal. So in the story of Sakshi Gopal, you see that an old Brahmana who was rich had promised his daughter in marriage to a poor Brahmana. But the old Brahmana went back to his home and told his wife and son how he had almost died on his pilgrimage. But he was saved, assisted by a young, selfless Brahmana. And in reciprocation, he offered him his daughter in marriage. The wife said, "If you marry my daughter to that poor Brahmana, I will commit suicide." And the son said, "No, my sister cannot be married to that poor Brahmana." Some time elapsed, and the poor Brahmana had not heard anything from the rich man. So he went to the rich man and said, "Sir, you remember you promised something on pilgrimage?" And the old man, he was in a fix. He really wanted to honor his promise, but his family was putting pressure not to. So he just kept quiet. Then the poor Brahmana came back with other Brahmanas to remind the rich man of his promise. The rich man kept quiet, but he didn't want to say a lie. But his son said, "You Brahmanas, you know what this Brahmana has done? When my father was on pilgrimage, he drugged him up and robbed him of all his wealth. You don't think my father would ever say, marry his daughter to this poor Brahmin. So the whole Brahminical community turned against the poor Brahmin. Hey, you're such a liar. Just for being greedy, you. And you brought us here saying that this old man promised you his daughter in marriage. So there was an argument. The young Brahmin said, no, they are lying. So then the old Brahmin's son said, do you have any proof that my father promised my sister in marriage to you? He said, yes, I have a proof. What's the proof? The deity of Gopal. So the rich Brahmin's son, he laughed. He said, the deity of Gopal? You mean the deity will testify that my father promised my sister in marriage? Are you crazy? Can a statue testify? The young Brahmin said, he can. Okay, if your deity, that statue will testify, I will give my sister in marriage to you. So the young Brahmana went to the deity. This incident took place in southern India, in Vidyanagar. And then this promise was made in Vrindavan. So the young Brahmana traveled from Vidyanagar to Vrindavan. He went to the deity of Gopal and said, my honor is at stake. You know, the old man on his own promised his daughter in marriage to me. And now they're saying that I drugged him up and robbed him of wealth. Please say my honor, I'm your beloved devotee. So the deity took sympathy over the Brahmin and said, I can't walk so far and testify. I'm not capable of walking, I'm just a deity. But then the Brahmin said, my dear Lord, if you can talk, you can also walk. Then a condition was made that the deity would walk in the front, in the back, and the deity would walk, and then the deity, and if he ever looked back, then the deity would stop walking. And the Brahmin knew by the ankle bells of the deity that the deity was walking. Finally, the deity walked, came to Vidyanagar and testified. And then the deity was being worshipped in Vidyanagar. Then the deity got, then the king of southern India got defeated by the king of Orissa. And then the deity was brought from Vidyanagar to where it is now, in near Jagannath Puri. So the point is, there's so many other stories to show how this deity is not different from the Lord. So the Lord descends in an Archa Vigraha form. There's a famous story of Gopal Bhatta Goswami. He was worshipping the Damodara Shila. And at one time, Gopal Bhatta Goswami thought, I'm incapable of worshipping the Shilas. He took his Shilas to the Gandaki River, placed them in the Gandaki, thinking himself unqualified to worship them. But every time he placed them in the river, the Shilas would jump back into his hand. So he finally concluded, the Lord wants me to worship them. So he brought the Shilas with him. So one day, a big Shilas are normally worshipped in a very simple way, with sandalwood, tulsi, water. One day a businessman came and gave him very opulent paraphernalia. Silk saris, jewelry. So that Gopal Bhatta Goswami was thinking, now I've got all this paraphernalia, but what will I do with it? If I had a deity, I could have made clothes. But for Shila, you don't need a silk sari and jewelry. So thus meditating, he went to sleep. And in the morning when he woke up, he saw that the Damodara Shila had transformed itself into a deity. And that deity is still being worshipped in the Radharaman temple. That was a dear Sheila that got manifested as a deity. So, and then Radharani was added and became Shri Radharaman temple. Radharaman means one who gives you pleasure. So, even the Chagram Sheila, that is the form of the Lord that appears as a stone, and that form of the Lord is not different from the Lord. So, in the deity worship, is a process that is recommended. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Swarnam, Parasevanam, Archanam, Vandam, Dasam, Sakyam, Atmanivedam. So, deity worship is one of the processes of worship. If you're Brahminically initiated, you can worship the deity, just like in the Bhagavatam, Narada Muni says, a civilized being has three births. The first birth is from the womb of the mother, that is called Shokra Janma. The next birth is when you get initiated by a bona fide spiritual master, Harinam Diksha, and that is called Savitra Janma. And the third birth is realized when you get initiated into the chanting of the Gayatri Mantra, and that is called Yagika Janma. And once you have Brahminical initiation, you are qualified to cook for the deities, to bathe the deities, to offer aarti to the deities, to worship Shaligram Shila. Actually, even to worship Shaligram Shila, one should be Brahminically initiated by a bona fide guru. So, once you have Brahminical initiation, you become eligible to worship the Archa Vigraha, form of the Lord, and you're even able to cook for the Lord. So generally the standard a devotee adopts is, I will only eat prasad that is offered to the deity. And if something's not offered to the deity, one should not eat. We have the famous story of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. When he was a young child, 5 years old, he was trained by his father, only eat what is offered to the deity and don't eat anything without offering. So when Bhakti Siddhanta, he was just 5 years old, one day he ate a mango without offering it to the deity. So his father very kindly rebuked him in a nice way. Son, this is wrong. You shouldn't have eaten the mango without offering. Bhakti Siddhanta ji, from that day onwards, never ate a mango all his life. He said, I was offended when I was young. And even when his fallen disciples would offer him mangoes, he would not accept. So the point is that our standard should be that I will only eat prasad offered to the deity. Then Rupa Goswami has listed in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 32 items of offenses in worshipping the deity. With regards to deity worship on the altar, Prabhupada has said 2 things are essential. One is punctuality and the other is cleanliness. The altar should be clean and the offerings and aarti should be in time. Unfortunately, you see in India, even in the big temples now, aartis are at variable times. In winter, whenever the pujari gets up. It's a fluctuating schedule. But in ISKCON temples, they do it punctually. Even in Moscow, where it's minus 30 in winter, they do Mangalarti 4:15. And devotees get up. So the point is, deity worship must be punctual. And it must be based on cleanliness. Then there are 32 offenses that one should avoid in worshipping the deity. We can't list all of them. But one of them is to talk in front of the deity, to eat in front of the deity, to praise somebody in front of the deity, to do favors in front of the deity, to criticize someone in front of the deity, to sit with your back to the deities, to sit with your legs towards the deities, to sit with your ankles high in front of the deities, and to be worshipped in front of the deity. We worship Prabhupada in front of the deity, because Prabhupada is a pure devotee having a very exalted status. But we devotees should not be worshipped in front of the deities. So we should not glorify anyone in front of the deity. And the deity should be offered opulence according to our ability. It's not that we have a lot of ability and we offer the deity, patram paspam phalam toyam. We say, patram paspam phalam toyam, isn't it? No. Prabhupada said, patram paspam phalam toyam means that if you have nothing else to offer, then offer patram paspam. But at least offer something. But if you have the ability, not that you eat out of golden and silver plates and offer the deities, you eat samosas, kachoris, pakoras, and offer the deity, patram paspam. No. That's only if you don't have the ability, then you offer patram paspam. So, Amrish Maharaj, worship the deities with all the opulent paraphernalia. The deity should be offered maximum opulence. The Vaishnava, when he may have some abilities, he makes a temple for the Lord. In the Middle East you will see, we have a devotee here from the Middle East, in the Middle East you'll see that in every corner there's a mosque, isn't it? In Dubai when I was walking, I saw every corner, you don't even walk two blocks and there's a mosque. So I asked the devotees, are these mosques made by the government? And they said, no. These are made by individuals. The moment a Mohammedan makes money, first thing he wants to do is make a mosque. Then he'll make his own house. Am I right? Whereas in our Hindus, first they'll store enough money for 10 generations, and then if something's left, they'll give money for the temple. So when you have, in the ancient tradition, all the big temples in South India, in North India, they were all made by kings. Just like if you go to Europe, all the major churches were all made by kings in the past. So if we have some money, we should use this money to make a temple for the Lord and worship the deity according to the Pancharatrika explanation. In the Hari Bhakti Vilas, Sanatana Goswami has given a very detailed explanation of the process of deity worship. And we should realize that this deity is not different from the Lord. And as we worship the deity, we'll get more attached to the deity. And you get more attached to the deity, then you'll get less attached from the illusory energy. So the verse is explaining how Amrish Maharaj worship the deity, and we should understand this deity is not different from the Lord, and God is capable of descending in any form, even a tiny Shaligram Shila. And this form is not different from the Lord. And those who deride this form of the Lord are people with less intelligence. A few months ago, I had a big lawyer come to see me in Delhi. So I told my secretary, take him for darshan in the temple. He was hesitant about going up. I tried so many times, so hard. Usually when people come to see me, I tell my secretary to take them to the temple. They go in 1 minute. But he went on giving so many arguments why he didn't want to go up. Finally, he did go up. But finally, I then discovered the man was Arya Samaji. And this Arya Samaji don't believe in deity worship. So there's a certain class of impersonalists in India who won't even go in front of the deity. They think it's an offense to go like a Mohammedan or a Christian sometimes doesn't want to go. It's amazing. You know, things have got degraded to such an extent that the so-called impersonalists of the Arya Samaji won't even go in front of the deity. They think these are the foolish people who go and worship the deity. So that is a very limited concept of God, Hare Krishna.